السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 178 to 185 of Surah Ali Imran today. Let's start with the word meanings. Ayat 178. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. و and لا not يحسبن. حسبا is the root word and that means to think. And ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. And the nun in the end with the shadda above it means definitely. Okay, it just adds it emphasizes, okay, so it adds more emphasis to whatever is being said. So instead of saying and should not think, this means and should not and definitely should not think. Alladhina, those who. So yahsabanna actually means they definitely think, if we were to do it separately. So wala and should not yahsabanna. They definitely think. Alladhina, those who. Kafaru, they disbelieved. Annama, indeed. Numli. Numli comes from mim lam, and that means to give respite. Nun in the beginning means we. So numli, we give respite. Lahum, la, to or for. Hum, them. Khairun, is better. Li, for, anfus, meaning souls, him, theirs. So anfusihim means themselves. So li anfusihim, for themselves. Innama, indeed, num li, we give respite, lahum, to them. Li yazdadu, li, the prefix means so that. Yazdadu, they may increase. Zada means to increase in something, and ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and the waw at the end followed by the silent alif means this is plural. So li yazdadu, so that they may increase. Ithman, in sin. Walahum, wa and la, for hum, them. Adhabun, a punishment. Muheen, one disgraceful. Ma, not, kana, was, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or not is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, li yathara, li, so that, yathara, he leaves, al-mu'minina, those who believe, ala, upon, ma, what, antum, you, or all of you, alay, upon, he, it, hatta, until, yamiza, ya in the beginning means he, and then yamiza means he separates or he distinguishes. Al-khabitha, al means the, and khabith means the impure. Min, from, at-tayyib, al means the, and tayyib means pure. We've learned this word before. Wa and ma, not, kana, is or was. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, li yutli'akum, li, so that, you means he, and then ta lam ayn, yutli'a means to inform. So that he informs or lets know, kum, all of you. Li yutli'akum, so that he informs all of you, ala, upon or about, al ghaib, the unseen. Wa and lakinna, but. Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yajitabi, he chooses. Min, from, Rusulihi. Rusul, messengers, he, his. Man, whom, yasha'u, he wills. Fa'aminu, this is a command. Fa, so, aminu, all of you, believe. Billahi, in Allah, wa, and rusulihi. Rusul means messengers, he, his. Wa, and, in, if, tu'minu, you all believe. Iman is the root word. Anta in the beginning means you. Waw in the end, followed by the alif, means this is plural. So tu'minu, you all believe. Wa, and, tattaqu, you all adopt taqwa, or Allah consciousness. Again, the root word here is taqwa, ta in the beginning, and waw, alif in the end, tells us it means all of you. Okay, it means you, and then it's plural because of the waw alif in the end. So tattaqu, you all adopt Allah consciousness. Fa, then, la, for, kum, all of you. Ajarun, a reward. Azim, one great. Wa, and, la, should not. Yahsabanna. Ha, seen, ba is the root word, and that means to think. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Noon in the end tells us it means they, it's plural. And the shadda on the noon tells us there's more emphasis on this word. In English, sometimes we say, and should never do this, or you should never do this, right? So that's just adding more emphasis to the word instead of saying you should not do this. So this is how in Arabic, sometimes we see the shadda on the noon. So wala and should not, yahsabanna, they definitely think. Alladhina, those who, yabkhaluna, they are miserly. Bukhal is the root word here, ba-kha-lam, and that means to be stingy. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So yabkhaluna, they are stingy. Bima, be with, ma, whatever. Atahum, ata, he gave, hum, them. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min, from, fadlihi, fadl means bounty, he, his. Huwa, it, khayran, is best, la, for, hum, them. Bal, rather, huwa, it, sharun, is worst, lahum, for them. Sayutawwakuna, sa means soon. Yutawwakuna, they will be made to wear collars around necks. Okay, around their necks. So, sayutawwakuna, soon, they will be collared. This is passive. Ma, what, or that. Bakhilu, they were stingy. Bihi, with it. And bakhilu comes from bukhal again, and this is a verb in this case, ending in waw, followed by the alif, so we know it's plural. Bakhilu, they were stingy, be with, he, it. Yawma, day, al-qiyamati, the standing before Allah. Wa, and, lillahi, li, for, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mirathu, mirath means inheritance. As-samavati, of the skies or the heavens, well, art and the earth. Wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bima, be with, ma, whatever. Ta'maluna, you all do. Ayn, mim, lam, that's the root word, amal, which means to do something. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So ta'maluna, you all do. Khabir is always all aware. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Laqad, la, surely, qad, in fact. Sami'a, he heard, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qawla, saying, alladhina, of those who, qalu, they said. This is plural, we know, because it ends in waw, followed by the alif. Qalu, they said, inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, faqir, is poor. Wa, and nahnu, we, agniya, are rich. This is plural for the word ghani, which means which is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. So ghani means rich, and it's singular. Aghniya is plural. So they said, inna Allaha, indeed Allah, faqirun, is poor, wa nahnu, and we, aghniya, are rich. Astaghfirullah. So naktubu, sa soon, naktubu, we write. Normally, the word naktubu would mean that it applies to either the present or the future. And so it can mean, naktubu alone would mean we write as of right now, or we write in the future, we will write. But when we see the prefix sa in the beginning, it means this is something that's going to happen later, because sa means soon. So it refers to the future. So sanaktubu, soon we will write, ma wa qalu, they said, wa qatlahum, wa and qatla, killing hum, there, al anbiya, this is plural for the word nabi, which means a prophet. So al means the, and anbiya, prophets, bi, with, ghayr, out, haqq, any right. Wa and naqulu, we shall say. Noon in the beginning means we, and kul means to say. So wa naqulu, and we shall say, dhuqu, you all taste. This is a command, and it's plural, addressing a lot of people, because it ends in waw followed by the alif. So dhuqu, you all taste. Adhaba, punishment. Al-hariq, the burning fire. Dhalika, that. Bima, be, because of. Ma, what. Qaddamat, sent forth. Aydikum, aydi, hands. Kum, yours. Wa and anna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, laysa, he is not, bidhullamin, be in the beginning means at all, or in the least. Dhullam means unjust, somebody who does dhulm, dhullam meem, right? And so this is where this word comes from. So bidhullamin, at all unjust, li, to, al, the, abid, slaves. This comes from abd, and abid is plural. So lil abid, for the slaves. Alladhina, those who, qalu, they said, inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ahida, he took a promise, ilayna, ilay usually means to, but here it can mean from, ilayna, from us, Allah, al, this is a compound word, so it's basically an and la put together. An, tha, la, not, nu'mina, we believe. This comes from iman, nun in the beginning means we. So nu'mina, we believe, li, for, or in, rasulin, a messenger, hatta, until, ya'tiana, ati means to come. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, so it means he. Na means us. So yet Diana, he comes to us, be with qurbanin, a sacrifice. And then if we put together yet Diana be, it means he brings to us. Okay, so instead of saying he comes to us with a sacrifice, we can say he brings us a sacrifice. Ta'kuluhu, alif gam, alif kaf lam is the root word, and that means something we eat. Okay, ukul. So ta'kulu, it eats. The ta refers to the sacrifice. So, it refers to the fire, the word that's coming up next. So ta'kulu, it eats, hu, it. And this hu refers to the sacrifice, qurbanin. Ta'kuluhu, eats it, annar, the fire. Kul, say, qad, in fact, ja'akum, ja'a, came to, kum, all of you, or brought to all of you, rusulun, messengers, min qabli, min from, qabl, before, and the ya at the end means me, and this is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is being told to say this. So min qabli, from before, me, be with, al, the, bayinat, clear proofs, wa and be with, alladhi, which, kultum, kul, said, tum, all of you, falima, fa, then or so. Lima, why? Qataltumuhum. Qataltumu, you all killed. Hum, them. In, if. Kuntum. Kun means to be. And here it's followed by tum, so it means either you were or you are. Sadiqeen, ones who are truthful. Sidq is the root word here, and that means the truth. And ina ending makes this word plural. And sadiq is somebody who is truthful. So it's just plural for that word. Sadiqeen, those who are truthful. The ones who are truthful. Fa, so, in, if, kadhabuka. This comes from the word kadhiba that we learned already, which means a lie. So kadhabu means to belie, and it's plural. It's a verb. Kadhabu, they belied. Ka, you, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fa qade, fa then qade, in fact, kudhiba was belied. And this is passive. Rusulun, messengers, min qablika, from before you. Ja'u, they came. Bi, with, or ja'u bi, they brought. Al-bayyinat, the clear proofs. Wa-zuburi, and the Psalms, or scriptures. Wal-kitabi, and the book. Al-munir, the one radiant, or enlightening. Kullu, all, or every. Nafsin, soul. The ikwatu, one who tastes al-maut, the death. Wa innama, wa and innama, indeed. Tuwaffawna, you all are given fully. Okay, wafa means to recall. Okay, or to, wafa means to fulfill. Okay, to pay in full. Do in the beginning means you. Una ending makes this word plural, and this is in the passive tense. So tuwaffawna, you all will be fully given. Ujurakum. Ujur is plural for the word ajr, which means a reward. So ujur, rewards. Kum, yours. Yoma, day. Al-qiyamati, the standing before Allah. Faman, fa, so, man, whoever. Zuhziha, was removed. Zaha, zaha is the root word, and this is passive. So zuhziha was removed from an-nar, the hellfire. Wa, and udkhila, he was admitted. This comes from dakhala, which means to enter, and this is passive. Udkhila was admitted or made to enter. Al-jannata, the paradise. Fa qade, fa, then qade, in fact. Faz, he was successful. Wa and ma not al hayatu, the life. Ad dunya, the near, the world. Illa, except. Mata, a temporary benefit. Al ghurur, of the deception or illusion. Alhamdulillah. We're going to start with the tafsir of these ayat now, starting with ayah number 178. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We learned last time that we should only fear Allah, not shaitan or his friends, because he tries to frighten us through his friends. Whenever we fear someone or something, we should remember to read Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Sufficient for us is Allah, and he is the best disposer of affairs. And it makes sense to only fear him, because everything in the skies and the earth belongs to him. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us more about the actions of the disbelievers, the things they used to do. وَلَا يَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ لِيَنْفُسِهِمْ. And the disbelievers should not think, they should never think, that our granting of respite is good for their souls. They think that Allah is fine with everything they're doing, just because they still have all the blessings that he granted them, and because he doesn't seize them for hurting the believers or plotting against them. So they think they're not doing anything wrong, that Allah is fine with what they're doing. They say that He would have punished them if He had been upset with their actions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them and the Muslims that Allah has given the disbelievers respite, but only for now. Innama numli lahum. Indeed, we give respite to them, the chance to defiantly disobey, do as much bad as they can. Liyazdadu ithman, so that they may increase in sin. That way, they keep adding to their sins as time passes. So it's not good when disbelievers are given respite. And respite basically means a long life with lots of luxury or comforts. So they just keep adding to their sins as their lives go on. They may be thinking that they're blessed with so much goodness, but that's not true. You probably noticed that the disobedient people who are the enemies of Islam don't even die until they get very old, right? They usually die at a very old age, and they're wealthy, and they're also healthy. Nothing really happens to them. Why? It's because Allah has given them respite. That is the answer to the question that many Muslims ask when we say, why doesn't Allah seize them for their wrongdoing? Why doesn't He show everyone their terrible results now? It's because Allah is allowing them to do more. And that's really bad for them because they keep sinning even more. That will lead to an increase in punishment. So a long life is not a blessing for the evildoers, because people who sin just keep adding to their sins as life goes on. However, as for the true believers, it's the other way around. A long life is a blessing for them if they do good deeds. Alhamdulillah, there's a beautiful Masnoon Dua that our dear Ustaza makes every day. And we learn from this dua of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we should ask for these things too when we make dua for our lives. Allahumma aslih li dini alladhi huwa ismatu amri. O Allah, set right my religion, which is the safeguard of my affairs. But aslih li dunyaya lati fiha ma'ashi, and set right my world wherein is my living. Wa aslih li akhirati allati fiha ma'adi, and set right my next life to which is my return. Waj'alil hayata ziyadatan li fi kulli khair, and make life more for me an increase in all good. This is a point that we're learning about here, that we should make dua for life in which we increase in our good deeds with every second that passes. And the last part, وَجْعَلِ الْمَوْتَ رَاحَةً لِي مِنْ كُلِّ شَرٍ, and make death a relief for me from every evil, whether that shar or evil means the trial of this life or other evils. So we make dua for our death to be a means of peace for us when it comes. So we leave behind this life that's full of tests and trials to get to the hereafter and be content there. But before this, we make dua for an increase in good deeds in life. And for a believer, life is one of the greatest blessings. It's one of the greatest gifts from Allah. Every day is a new chance to do good deeds. So we shouldn't just let the days pass without doing good deeds. Every moment has great value and should not be wasted, because it's irreversible. So we must use the time that we have here to earn rewards for our eternal lives. The year should not just be slipping by without us increasing our good deeds. Each day of our lives is a new opportunity to do good. But for the disbelievers, it's the other way around. They just increase their bad deeds as life passes. They may be thinking that they're enjoying their lives without facing any problems, but they're just adding to their list of sins. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, and for them will be a disgraceful punishment. They will be humiliated. Astaghfirullah. There are different types of punishment that we learn about from the Quran, like عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, and عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ in this case. And as for those who rush into disbelief and have been granted respite by Allah, for them is عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, because they didn't use that time they were granted to reform themselves. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why He puts people through trials or problems. The Muslims of that time wondered why too. Remember when they lost the Battle of Uhud? They wondered why. They couldn't understand how they could lose when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with them, and they were the believers. We may think the same thing sometimes, right? Especially when the situation is so bad for Muslims sometimes, as it is right now in some parts of the world. Right? So we might be thinking, when we are the ones who praise Allah and we study the Quran, why are we going through problems? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَذَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَىٰ مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave the believers in their present condition. The condition that you are in now is not the way you will always be. حَتَّى, until, يَمِيزَ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ, He separates evil from the good. He makes evident the good people, and He sets apart the evil ones. He separates the disbelievers from the believers. It may be easy for us to differentiate between those two groups, the disbelievers and believers, but Allah also sets apart the munafiqeen, meaning the hypocrites, from among the believers. And that is something we can't figure out. We just cannot. We can't tell if someone is a true believer or just pretending to be one. But Allah knows who the truthful people are, and He separates the liars from among them. He knows those who endure with patience in the way of Allah, even when it's difficult. And He exposes those who just run off. Some of those hypocrites run off themselves, and then they start saying bad things to discourage other people too. Like we learned earlier about the battle, when there was a peaceful slumber sent upon some of the believers in the battlefield, while others were just complaining about everything that had happened, as if they had been lied to and brought out to fight. Na'udhu billah. So that was Allah's way of exposing those people. What happens now with Muslims? We all have Muslim names, right? And so we feel like we're all the same. And it's hard to tell how strong someone's iman is, or if someone is actually a believer. So Allah distinguishes the true believers from the rest, so the others will not be able to present excuses on the Day of Judgment or claim that they were believers too. Allah will show them exactly what they did when they faced trials in this life, and everything they said. They won't be able to make up excuses then. People might wonder why Allah tests people when He already knows who the true believers are and who the evil people are. Right? He knows. He tests them because He will not punish people or reward people for what He knows about them. So He won't reward or punish people based on His knowledge of what they would do or how they would act in certain situations. They will only be punished or rewarded for their actions. So until they actually do something, He will not punish or reward them for whatever they did. That is why we go through trials in life, and that's why we're tested. Allah makes evident how we really are inside. The khabith, or the impure, are set apart from the tayyib, or pure, during those tests. This is how Allah exposes the hypocrites and the negativity that they hide inside. They run off when Islam needs them, just to avoid putting themselves at risk, even though they claim to be true believers otherwise. Shaitan tries to frighten people from his friends, but the true believers remain steadfast. They don't get scared. If the Battle of Uhud had not taken place, Abdullah bin Ubay and the 300 people who left with him would not have been exposed. And even on the battlefield, everyone had a different level of iman. And it all became apparent at that time. Sometimes that is why we go through problems. Allah makes evident what we are really like by the things we say or our behavior in those situations. That's why He tests people, to set apart the true believers from the hypocrites. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُطْلِعَكُمْ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not do this by disclosing to you the secrets of the ghayb, the unseen. The disbelievers and the hypocrites had started saying that if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a true messenger of Allah, Allah would have let him know who the true believers were and who the disbelievers were, or the hypocrites. He would have told them what group each person belonged to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He doesn't reveal the ghaib or the unseen to people. He has treasures of the ghaib and He knows everything, but He separates the impure from the pure by making it evident through trials and tests, not by disclosing the unseen. He could have told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ahead of time that Abdullah bin Ubay would go back even before the battle would start. But he didn't, because he did not disclose the unseen. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He does not disclose the unseen, what does He do? وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَجْتَبِي مِنْ رُسُلِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. As for disclosing the unseen, Allah chooses those of His messengers whom He pleases. He sends divine revelations. He sends wahi down to the messengers. And He chooses to tell them something of the unseen, something of the ghaib. Does that mean that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew everything? No, he didn't. Only Allah is the all-knowing of the unseen. Allah told some of the things from the unseen to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Things that He told us about the Day of Judgment, about Jannah, about Jahannam, the hereafter, and some of the things that would happen later on, like how Rome would be defeated. All this was a part of the ghaib that Allah disclosed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he did not know before. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us whatever he found out. He didn't hide anything from us. A lot of people think that he knew things about the unseen that he kept secret from us. But they are basically accusing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they say that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemns the Jews for hiding the truth, because it's wrong to do that. So there's no way that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have hidden anything from us. He conveyed everything to us. Even on the last day of Hajjatul Wida, He pointed His finger towards the sky saying, Allahumma ashhada, O Allah, be my witness. To what? That He had conveyed the complete message to people. That's what He wanted to make Allah His witness to. He confirmed with the people as well, asking people, have I conveyed the message? And they all responded positively to Him. He never left out anything. So nobody can accuse Him of concealing knowledge of the unseen from us, because He didn't. So Allah discloses the ghaib or the unseen to people by choosing someone out of His messengers to disclose it to. And he chooses his rasuls too, his messengers. Nobody can become a messenger on their own, nor do they have the power to seek knowledge of the ghaib. Only Allah gives them that knowledge. That means that others do not have ilm of the unseen. That should be very clear to us. Allah only chooses rasuls to tell the ghaib to. But even then, they only know what he tells them, whatever he reveals to them, nothing else. They don't know everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people what they should do instead of demanding Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to expose the hypocrites or tell them things from the ghaib or the unseen. He tells them that they should فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. So believe in Allah and His messengers. Now that doesn't mean that they should just say that they believe in Allah and His Rasuls. They actually have to obey His commands and obey the messengers. That's an important part of faith. And remember that there is the unseen that only Allah has the knowledge of. As Muslims, we cannot deny the ghaib or the unseen or claim that we cannot believe it until we see it. Because we can see it. Our belief in everything from the unseen should be very firm, as if we have seen it all already. So we have to believe in Jannah. We have to believe in Jahannam and the Day of Judgment, as if we have already seen them. وَإِن تُؤْمِنُوا وَتَتَّقُوا فَلَكُمْ أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. And if you all have faith and guard yourselves against evil, you shall all have a great reward. This applies to all of us as well. If we believe and safeguard ourselves, we can hope for a great reward too, like the people back then did. Now, let's try to figure out how these two things are connected. Iman and taqwa. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you have to tu'minu wa tattaqu. You have to have iman and taqwa. They are both basically the same thing. Iman means faith or belief. So that is basically the start. And taqwa is the more intense version of it. Taqwa means piety, devotion, God consciousness. So iman means to believe. So that's how we basically start off with iman. But taqwa refers to all the stages that come next, that we keep increasing in over time. When someone has faith and then they are extremely careful about not doing anything that upsets Allah, they attain taqwa. They don't care about what anyone else thinks or says. They prioritize the approval of Allah above everything else in all situations. And they try their best to do all the good deeds they can possibly do. Of course, there are different levels of taqwa. Some people will get to the higher levels easily. They keep going up levels. Okay, their ranks continue to increase. But for others, they slip off and they mess up. And then they get back on track. And once they get back on track, they get to the same level again. But then they slip off and mess up again. And then back on track and back to that same level. Over and over again. Each time they slip off. So taqwa is a constant struggle all throughout our lives. A constant effort to increase in Allah consciousness. Because whoever believes and adopts Allah consciousness will have a great reward. وَلَا يَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And let not those who are stingy in giving for charity from what Allah has blessed them with think that هُوَ خَيْرُ اللَّهُمْ, it is good for them. It's not like they were born with all that money or property that they've been granted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave them everything anyway. So they shouldn't think that they're doing something good when they're being miserly, when they don't give from what they have in the way of Allah. And this ayah doesn't just apply to giving money in the way of Allah. It applies to ilm or knowledge as well. The Jews were stingy in that way. They didn't teach others what they knew. Most of the scholars say that this ayah talks about people who hoard wealth and they don't pay zakat, the obligatory charity. But Ibn Abbas says that this ayah is about the Jews, about how they concealed all the knowledge they had about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those clear signs. They didn't tell anyone. So hiding that ilm was also bukhl, or being miserly. Concealing any sort of good knowledge that people have and not teaching others is being stingy. When it comes to wealth, it means accumulating wealth that they don't have a right to collect. And it means that they're not paying the zakat or spending on others who have a right over them, like the needy, the poor, the relatives who need it. There are many other ways that people are stingy too, besides not paying zakat. For example, some people don't offer a sacrifice on Eid al-Adha when they can easily afford to do it. And then there are others who don't bother to go for Hajj when they spend so much money traveling to all different parts of the world for vacation. But when it comes to Hajj, they claim that they can't afford to go. There are some people who don't spend on their family members, even if they're spending freely on others. They spend money doing the wrong things, like to gamble or to have fun with their friends. People like that are not considered generous. They're actually very stingy. There are other people who don't spend on their relatives or friends, even though they have enough to do it comfortably. But they just want to hoard all the wealth they possibly can. So they keep counting their money and they keep saving more and more. People like that are considered miserly. As for some people who don't even bother to pay the zakat, they spend so much on lavish weddings and so many other things that aren't even a part of Islam. And those who don't bother to feed the needy, when somebody asks them for money to be able to eat because they're not able to afford it, they say no to them, but then they overspend on themselves when they go to expensive restaurants for fine dining. Many people try to bargain when it comes to buying small things from someone who sells something at a cart, who sells them something. But when they know that they're buying something from the high-end stores, when they go shopping there, they never try to bargain. They never even think about it. Even though they know that the man with the car is probably just barely making ends meet, they still take advantage of him and try to bargain with him. Also, a lot of people spend so much for their comfort, but they don't like to spend anything for Islam. These are all examples of how people act stingy. Even if it seems like those people spend a lot, they are actually stingy if they don't spend on the right things. And others who seem to be careful with their spending may be saving that money to be able to support the right causes, to do the right thing. So we shouldn't judge people when we watch how they spend. Okay, if anybody is watching their spending, we have no right to say anything because you don't know what that person is saving up to be able to do for the cause of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's not good for people to be stingy in spending out of what Allah has given them. بَلْ هُوَ شَرُّ لَهُمْ. Rather, it is very bad for them. Why? سَيُطَوَّقُونَ مَا بَخِلُوا بِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Soon on the Day of Judgment, they will be made to wear collars on their necks of what they were stingy with. All the wealth they hoarded with their stingy behavior will be hung around their necks like a collar on that day. And the things they hoarded will take the form of punishment for them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, on the Day of Judgment, A person's wealth will appear as a bald-headed poisonous snake with two black spots over the eyes. The snake will encircle that person's neck and bite his cheeks and say, I am your wealth. I am your treasure. We learn from another hadith, when someone goes to a relative to ask for something that person has, but the other person is stingy and refuses to give it, that item will take the form of a snake made of fire on the day of judgment. It will surround the owner's neck and bite his cheeks. And this happens often. People refuse to give something to others when the other person needs it. Even though they have it, they don't want to give it just because they don't feel like giving it to them. Or they say, why do they always come and ask me? Let them get it from someone else. Astaghfirullah. That's being miserly. Another hadith tells us, when a slave goes to ask someone for something useless that's just lying around, and the owner refuses to give it to them, that item will become a bald-headed snake on the Day of Judgment that will chew that person. Astaghfirullah. And we learn that close to the Day of Judgment, people will become stingy. They won't give to others. Even though, according to hadith, the worst character trait of a person is being so stingy that it makes them uneasy. It makes them uncomfortable. This means that they don't feel comfortable giving anything to others. And they're afraid of someone asking them for something. And the second thing is to be a coward without even being embarrassed of it. Like being afraid of people all the time. So we have been taught by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give in the way of Allah without counting. Because if we withhold money by counting it, Allah will withhold His blessings from us. Every morning, two angels descend. One says, O Allah, repay the one who spends in charity. The other one says, O Allah, give destruction to the one who withholds charity. So they either ask for blessings for people or curse them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for protection against miserliness, as we learn from Masnoon Duas. And he said, the person who is generous is near to Allah, near to Jannah, near to the people, and far from the hellfire. But the miserly one, the stingy person, is far from Allah, far from Jannah, far from people, and near to the hellfire. A Tirmidhi hadith says, indeed, a generous person who doesn't have knowledge is more beloved to Allah than a worshipper who is stingy. That means that a generous person who has no knowledge is better than someone who worships Allah but doesn't spend. There are people who are actually so stingy that they don't even spend on themselves. They just hoard all the wealth they can to leave it behind for their descendants. They're not even careful in trying to earn that money in a lawful way. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ مِيرَاثُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and for Allah, only for Allah, is the miirath of the samawat, meaning the inheritance of the heavens, wal-ard, and the earth. When people leave their wealth for their descendants to inherit, and then those descendants leave it behind for theirs, that cycle goes on, right? The heirs keep inheriting it, and then it goes, and then their heirs inherit what they leave behind. But in the end, nobody will remain. So it all belongs to Allah. Wallahu bima ta'maluna basir, and Allah is well aware of all your actions. At the time of Amir, meaning leader, Muawiyah, there was a fixed amount that he gave Hassan radiallahu anhu, the beloved grandson of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to send an amount to him. Muawiyah learned that Hassan radiallahu anhu used to give away that money in the way of Allah as soon as he received it. So he wrote a letter to Hassan radiallahu anhu saying, La khayra fil israf, There's no goodness in extravagance. So Hassan radiallahu anhu wrote back, La israfa fil khair, subhanallah. This meant that there is no limit to goodness. No matter how much someone spends in the way of Allah, it can never be too much. And Allah knows what you do. We should never be stingy with feeding people, especially when there's a guest that comes over, because that person brings their rizq along with them. That person brings their sustenance along. That person's not taking away from anyone else's provision. So people should avoid being stingy, acting like they're saving up to take along with them when they die. When Allah sent down the ayah, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا, meaning, who is the one who will give Allah a good loan? The Jews started saying things like, Allah needs our money now? He's asking us for loans now? نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. So sometimes people say things when they are emotional or when they're happy or upset. And they say such negative things that they end up exposing themselves. It becomes clear to others what they are really like inside. So when the Jews said this, Allah sent ayat about this in the Quran. And people will continue learning about their attitude till the Day of Judgment and think so badly of them. When people get emotional and say things, they should always remember that Allah notes what they're saying. He says, لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ, certainly Allah has heard. It was just something they said. Okay, they didn't do anything. But at times, saying something leads to a lot of trouble. Because they said something so bad. And because of what they said, Allah tells them to taste the torment of the burning fire. So we should be careful when we open our mouths to say anything. Especially when it's about an order of Allah. Even if we are not able to obey it, we cannot say anything disrespectful about Allah. But sadly, Muslims nowadays, a lot of Muslims actually, dare to say disrespectful things about Allah. Even though this was what the Jews used to do before. So Allah heard. قَوْلَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ وَنَحْنُ أَغْنِيَاءُ, أستغفر الله. He heard the statement of those who said, Allah is poor and we are rich. أستغفر الله. They meant that Allah is asking them for money now. In response to this, Allah doesn't say to them that they're the poor ones, not Allah. He doesn't say anything. He says, سَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَالُوا, their words are recorded. وَقَتْلَهُمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ, and so is their unjust killing of the prophets. The prophets did not harm them in any way. They just tried to guide them. But those people started killing the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that that's all written down too. وَنَقُولُ ذُوقُ عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقُ, on the Day of Judgment, we shall say, taste now the torment of burning. We should learn a very important point from all this, that we should be really careful when we talk, when we say anything about people, and especially when we say anything about Allah, His Messenger, or Islam. We must be very cautious, so we don't end up saying anything to upset Allah. We learn from a Sahih Bukhari hadith, verily, a person may speak a single word for which he plummets into the hellfire farther than the distance between east and west. So what we say does really matter. Okay, some people say, oh, it doesn't matter, right, just speaking casually, but everything matters, everything that we say, so we must be very cautious when we speak. However, we shouldn't be overly hurt or sad when someone says something about us. Why? Because some people even dare to say bad things about Allah when He is Subhan. He is free of all defects. He is perfect. And we have so many shortcomings, so many weaknesses. So, of course, people are going to say whatever they want about us. But don't let it get to you. Just ignore what they say. If we dwell on things people say about us, we can't be content in life or at peace. Remember, people said so many things about our predecessors too. And they even killed prophets and said such disrespectful things about Allah. ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. That is because of what you sent forth ahead. And Allah is not at all unjust to His servants. Whatever they go through then in the hereafter will be because of their bad deeds. That's why they will have to taste عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقِ. Allah is not unfair to them at all. They are the ones who did things to end up in that blazing fire. الَّذِينَ قَالُوا, those who said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَهِدَ إِلَيْنَا, indeed, Allah has taken a promise from us. أَلَّا نُؤْمِنَ لِرَسُولٍ, that we will not believe in any messenger, حَتَّى, until, or unless, يَأْتِيَنَا بِقُرْبَانٍ تَأْكُلُهُ النَّارِ, He shows us a sacrifice consumed by a fire from the heaven. This is what the Jews said, that Allah has made us promise not to believe in any messenger until He shows us that clear sign. But this was a lie. This wasn't written anywhere in their books, but they just made it up. They said that they needed to see a sacrifice consumed by fire. The Arabic word for sacrifice in the way of Allah is qurbani, okay, which is done to seek the qurb, or nearness, of Allah. In those times, whenever people used to sacrifice anything in the way of Allah, they used to put it somewhere, and fire would come down from the sky and burn it, so it would turn to ashes. That was a sign that the sacrifice was accepted, and if nothing happened to it, when someone's sacrifice was put there, meant that it was not accepted by Allah. So they started lying, saying that Allah had instructed them not to believe in any messenger till this happened. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to reply to them. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّن قَبْلِي بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. In fact, other prophets before me have come to you with clear arguments. وَبِالَّذِي قُلْتُمْ. And showed this miracle that you're asking for too. فَلِمَ قَتَلْتُمُوهُمْ إِن كُنتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Then why did you kill them if you're truthful? And they should have believed those prophets then. But they killed them too, even though they showed them that sign of the sacrifice being consumed by fire from the sky. فَإِن كَذَّبُوكَ, so, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if they reject you, فَقَدْ كُذِّبَ رُسُلٌ مِّن قَبْلِكَ, then certainly they rejected other messengers before you too. And they killed prophets like Yahya alayhi salam and so many others. And they tried their best to crucify Isa alayhi salam. We don't find the names of all the prophets in the Quran, but so many prophets were sent, and many times they killed a lot of prophets within one day. So Allah says that the way they were rejecting Him was nothing new to them, because they rejected so many Rasuls before too in the same way. جَاءُوا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالزُّبُرِ وَالْكِتَابِ الْمُنِيرِ. Although they brought them clear signs, Psalms, and the enlightening book. So it wasn't like they had not received anything from Allah to be guided. They even had بَيِّنَاتِ come to them, meaning miracles the prophets showed them. And they brought زُبُور, meaning the suhoof, the scrolls, like Suhoof Ibrahim. Those suhoof can't be found today, but they were sent, and they received the enlightening books like the Torah, the Gospel, and the Zabur. But they still didn't believe in those books or the prophets. So they were just trying to come up with excuses to be able to reject Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us something that happens for sure, whether anyone believes or rejects the truth Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent with. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every soul shall taste death. Each one of us will die one day. And this ayah tells us that death has a taste, like fruits and vegetables have their own taste, right? They have their own different tastes. And when we experience happiness, it's sweet. But when we go through grief, it's very bitter. Similarly, we will all taste death one day. When we experience other things or taste things, we learn not to taste the things again that are not good. Right? We never want to taste them again. But with death, we will all taste it. But just once, and we won't be able to come back after that. Kullu nafsin, every soul will have to taste it. Nobody can escape death. Whether it's an angel, a messenger, a saint, shaitan, or whoever, they will all have to taste death. Allah has decreed for this to happen. After hearing this, we should know that we cannot upset Allah in any way. We can't disobey Him just to please other people. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Everyone upon the earth will perish. People, and even the angels who carry the arsh of Allah will die. Only Allah وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ will never die. So we shouldn't be surprised when we hear about someone's death or the death of any of our loved ones, because every one of us has to die. But what we should focus on is بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ, because of what you sent forth ahead. Meaning whatever you did, all of us should check to see what we sent forth ahead for our eternal lives. Since everyone will taste death, and death will not taste the same for everyone. It will be different for each person, depending on how they lived their lives. As for the good souls, they leave the body with ease. We learn from hadith, the soul of a believer flows out of the body like water flows out of a leather bag that it was stored in. That's how they used to store water in the former times. Once that leather bag is untied, all the water flows from it easily. That's how easily the souls of the good people leave their bodies. When the angel of death says to the believers, when he comes and sits by them, and he says, "Come, O pure soul, towards the approval of your Lord. He is pleased with you." Of course, that soul wants to leave right away after hearing that. And then that soul exits the body quickly, and the angels bring shrouds and perfumes of Jannah for that soul. They take the soul and ascend to the skies, one after the other, with that soul. And the angels they pass by ask the name of that soul and congratulate him or her. But as for the disbelievers or the impure souls, the angel of death says, "Come towards the anger of your Lord." So that soul does not want to leave the body. It tries to hide within the body. That's what we learn in Surah Naziat. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرُقًا. They extract the soul violently. And that is really painful for the soul. And foul-smelling shrouds are brought for that soul by the angels. And those angels that come to take that person's soul look very scary. And when they take that soul up, the other angels they come across ask whose soul it is, because it smells so horrible. The angels say that person's name, but the doors of the skies do not open for that soul. Astaghfirullah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. and you shall receive your full reward on the day of resurrection for everything that you were striving for. You will get the reward of everything you did then, because Allah will reward you for all your efforts, for anything you did for His cause. You may be tired right now from all the writing and all the studying while learning His book, but remember that He will reward you for all of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not waste the reward of the believers. فَمَا زُحْزِهَا عَنِ النَّارِ. And whoever is spared from the fire, وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ. And he is admitted into Jannah, فَقَدْ فَازَ. Then in fact, he was successful. This ayah makes it so clear that that person didn't save himself from the fire or enter Jannah on his own. He was saved by Allah from the fire and admitted to Jannah by Allah. This means that no matter what anyone does, it's all up to Allah in the end. We should highlight this ayah. فَمَا زُحْزِهَا عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ. The day of judgment will be extremely difficult, and only those who are protected from the fire and admitted into paradise will be successful, no matter how many good deeds we may do or how much we accomplish in life. We can't tell if we're actually pious and will succeed in the hereafter. We don't know. Nobody can be sure that they will end up in Jannah because we are all still being tested. We can't tell until we actually die. And the lucky people who will get their book of deeds in the right hands will be so happy, and they'll tell people to look at it. And they'll say, I knew there would be a day of judgment, and I always remembered that I was being tested in dunya. That person will be delighted and well pleased in Jannat. But before that time comes, it's not possible for anyone to know what their end will be like. Right before the time of death of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Shaitan said to him, you are escaping after having saved your iman. But Imam Hanbal replied, no, not yet. I still have a little bit of time left. So nobody knows what will happen until death comes. That means we should never be content and think that we have done enough. If we're protected from the fire and admitted into Jannah by the will of Allah, that would be the ultimate success. What people think of as success in this life is nothing compared to the success of the hereafter. There will be some people who will have to go through Jahannam first before they're taken out, because they had not been cleansed of those sins in this world, and they didn't get purified of all the sins through the punishment of the grave they went through either, because they had too many sins. They will have to go to Jahannam first to pay for their sins, and then they'll be admitted to Jannah. But Allah doesn't say that those people were successful. He says those who are protected from the fire and enter Jannah will have attained the objective of this worldly life. They will be successful. وَمَا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And the life of this world is nothing but a temporary benefit of the illusion. How is it an illusion? Because this world is full of attractions and beauty. So it seems like it's so valuable, even though its value is nothing at all, according to Allah. Its deception is that it's so attractive, but it's worthless. It seems like it's so valuable, so people work so hard trying to attain it, wasting their lives away. When they get to the hereafter, they'll realize that it was worthless. They would then understand what sort of a deception it was. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what is the comparison of this worldly life in comparison to the hereafter? But one of you dipping his finger in the sea, let him see what he brings forth. So the amount of water left on the finger is equal to this life compared to the whole ocean, which is the hereafter. So why are we always thinking about this life? Imagine the hereafter and how much time we should spend preparing for it. Compare the average 60 to 70 year lifespan of a person from the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the eternal lives of the hereafter. What we do each second of this life can lead to either success or punishment in our eternal lives. So there is no comparison. Allah warns us to not be deceived by this temporary life of dunya. It's for temporary benefit and it has been beautified, so Allah can test us through it. Remember that we have to save ourselves from Jahannam and get to Jannah. And that is what success really is. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.